I'd like to read to you this evening from the Press Journal of Discrimination. It is hard for any living creature to achieve birth in a human form. Strength of body and will are even harder to obtain. Purity is harder still. Harder even than these is the desire to live a spiritual life. And an understanding of the scriptures is hardest of all. As for discrimination between the Atman and the non-Atman, direct perception of the Atman itself, continuous union with Brahman, and final liberation, these cannot be obtained except through the merits of 100 billion well-lived incarnations. Only through God's grace may we obtain these three rarest advantages: human birth, the longing for liberation, and discipleship to an illumined teacher. Nevertheless, there are those who somehow manage to obtain this rare human birth, together with bodily and mental strength and an understanding of the scriptures, and yet are so deluded that they do not struggle for liberation. Such men are suicides. They clutch at the unreal and destroy themselves. For what greater fool can there be than the man who has attained this rare human birth, together with bodily and mental strength, and yet fails, through delusion, to realize his own highest good? Men may recite the scriptures and sacrifice to the holy spirits. They may perform rituals and worship deities. But until a man wakes to knowledge of his identity with the Atman, liberation can never be obtained. No, not even at the end of many hundreds of ages. The scriptures declare that immortality cannot be gained through work or progeny of riches, but by renunciation alone. Hence it is clear that work cannot bring us liberation. Therefore, let the wise man give up craving for pleasure in external things and struggle hard for liberation. Let him seek out a noble and high-souled teacher and become absorbed wholeheartedly in the truth which is taught him. Through devotion to right discrimination, he will climb to the height of union with Brahman. By the power of the Atman, let him rescue his own soul, which lies drowned in the vast waters of worldliness. Let the wise who have grown tranquil and who practice contemplation of the Atman give up all worldly activities and struggle to cut the bonds of worldliness. Right action helps to purify the heart, but it does not give us direct perception of the reality. The reality is attained through discrimination, but not in the smallest degree by 10 million acts. Correct discernment shows us the true nature of a rope and removes the painful fear caused by our deluded belief that it is a large snake. Certain knowledge of the reality is gained only through meditation upon right teaching and not by sacred ablutions or almsgiving, or by the practice of hundreds of breathing exercises. Success in attaining the goal depends chiefly upon the qualifications of the seeker. Suitable time, place, and other such circumstances are aids to its attainment. Therefore, let him who would know the Atman, which is the reality, practice discrimination. But first he must approach a teacher who is a perfect knower of Brahman and whose compassion is as vast as the ocean itself. For our Bible reading this evening, take it from St. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupted. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be guarded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. I've chosen for my subject tonight, set yourselves on fire. Perhaps that's a strange subject you think, but it isn't. Because if you will set yourselves on fire, the whole world will come and watch you burn. You know, there is never a feast without a sacrifice. Never. For everything that you put into your mouth, there must be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is life, in order that you might live. It's a strange thing when you stop to think of how we disregard all of the wonder and the beauty which God has given us. Now he tells us in this chapter that it is his good pleasure to give us the things of his kingdom. This means the kingdom of earth as well as the kingdom of heaven. We become too engrossed in the things of the kingdom of earth to the point where we want only to satisfy our desires. And we fail to think of the tremendous kingdom that is within ourselves. We fail to set ourselves on fire with the desire for God. But that desire must come, and one day it will come to each and every soul that walks this earth, whether it be in this incarnation or in some other incarnation. That is the purpose for which every man is put on this earth, to find his oneness with himself, his oneness with God, who dwells within his temple. And until he realizes that, he really goes nowhere. He may satisfy himself with the things of the senses, but never is there true satisfaction, because with every sense thing that is satisfied comes a desire for something new, something to give you a little greater thrill, a little more pleasure. And yet, having had that, you become satiated and you're still reaching out. What is it that truly you're reaching for and really not realizing that you are reaching for? It is that union with God, the Beloved within. It is that wedding, that marriage with the Christ within yourself, by whatever name you want to call him. It says to sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Now, does that mean that you have to sell everything that you have? Some people take this literally. They actually sell everything that they have. As, for instance, St. Anthony did. He came from a very wealthy family. Still, having heard the priest speak in the temple and tell that this is what you should do, sell all that you have and leave everything and give to the poor, he did exactly that, and he went forth with nothing. It means, truly, that you give up attachment to and possession by all of the things that you call your own. Because in the human sense, in truth, there is nothing which is our own. Nothing. Because we, in fact, do not exist in that sense. This is pure delusion. It is only when we have realized our oneness with this great life, this great force, this great fire within ourselves, that we realize what everything is all about. For the first time, we realize who and what we are, where we came from, and why. As a matter of fact, we didn't come from anywhere, because that which is the life within us, the fire that burns within us, always existed, it does exist, and it always will exist, even after this world, which we think is so stable, has passed away. You can think of the man who wrote the rise and decline of the Roman Empire. And he was citing the various factors which brought that to pass. And one was the destruction of society as man had built it up for his own protection. It was the indulgence in lust, in greed, in pleasure, the reaching out for something more for a thrill. It was a raising of taxes, a feeding of the people, the bread, freely, and also a providing amusement for them. It was a breakdown of the whole structure, but most of all, it was a breakdown of man's desire to lead the spiritual life, to really find out who and what he was. Now you say that cannot happen to us, but it did happen to Rome. Did you ever stop to think what would happen if all of a sudden you went to New York and all of the tall structures there were completely demolished? When I was there recently, it was rather terrible, I thought, because as I walked around along the street between these high buildings, I could scarcely see the light of day. It was almost complete darkness, and it reminded me of a spiritual experience that I had there many, many years ago. I think it was in 1961. And as I was coming out of this experience, I saw a vision of these people in the streets of New York. And I saw all of the smoke and the haze and the filth that was in the air, so that they couldn't really see the light of day. And I saw them with stooped shoulders, not able to breathe properly, bent over, many of them sick, crippled, dying. And I remember at that time that my husband said, "You don't want to go back there." And I said, "Oh, yes, I do, because these are my children. I must go back and lead them into the light." And he said, "There are very few who make this decision." I said, "But this is something I must do." I said, "I have found my father, so I must go back." And this is what I felt constrained to do. And nothing in God's earth could have stopped me from doing it. But when you stop to think of how we all live in darkness, when we could reach out for the light, it's an amazing thing. Because you see, wherever your consciousness is, wherever your heart is, your treasure, there will your heart be also. So if your concentration is on the things of the world, then that's exactly where your treasure is going to be. And these things fade away. They dissolve. They corrupt. They're eaten up by moths, or the thieves get in and steal them. And you have no permanent treasure. But anything that you build in the Spirit is your treasure forever. And every time you make a little growth in the Spirit, your consciousness expands, your world changes, you let a little more light into the dimness. You remember that it says that the Christ came, and he was in him was life, and that life was the light of man. And he was in the midst of darkness, but the darkness knew him not. And this is true, because who knows that Christ who is within us, who is the life, the light, the power, the intelligence of the world in which we live. And this is our universe. Each person comes with their own universe. It is a separate and distinct universe, but yet it is patterned in absolute degree after the universal vision. Everything that is on the outside is also inside of yourself, because through your thoughts, your words, your actions, you have brought this kingdom into being. You have formed cities. You have formed nations. You have formed tribes. And the thoughts that you have built, either for good or for evil, have peopled your world in which you live. All of the habits form this world. So it depends on what kind of a world in which you want to live. You see, you think always of the world outside. And today it looks like a pretty sorry spectacle, because everything that this man said about the fall of Rome, we now see before us all over the world. And it's rather a frightening thought. What's going to happen? Somebody told me the other day that they were talking to someone who was in the Pentecostal faith, and they said that this world would not be in existence after the year 2000. That's a very pleasant thought, isn't it? It's not too far away. Somebody is always crying about the end of the world. Now, it's possible, it may happen, if man chooses to destroy himself through the atom bomb, through germ warfare, through things like that. But the true meaning of the end of the world is when it happens within your own consciousness, when the world no longer has any hold on you whatsoever, but rather that you have conquered the world and you stand with your loins girded about, strong and unable to be tempted in any sense of the word. And it says that here, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now your loins, it is said, are the generative part of your body, and so you should always keep them covered or controlled. And your lights that you should keep burning, of course, are the lights in your spinal centers and the great light that of the thousand-petaled lotus. That which is the supreme powerhouse, your brain, should be lit only for God. And your heart should be filled with love for your fellow men, so that you can see God everywhere. As we've said many times before, it isn't possible to love everyone, because some people are not very lovable. And they do many things which are not exactly what we would call right. And we cannot condone these things, nor go along with them. But there's one thing that we can do, and that is to love God within each one who comes before us. To love God and to serve Him. And through that very one who comes, if they are not acceptable to us as human beings because of the personality trait, they come to teach us a lesson in looking deep within ourselves to see if we do not have something of what we see in the other fellow. Because if we can see his wrongdoing, some of his failures, then also we must have it in our own consciousness. There must be an awareness that this is so. So the way we can help that individual and ourselves is to give the love of God within us to the love of God within that one. And it says, and ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now after you have gone through the tremendous experience of the crucifixion of the Savior upon your own cross, there is still much to be done, because you must ascend into the heaven of your own being. You must wait for the awakening of your Lord, for the Savior that has been killed within yourself. Because when he comes, he's going to be the Christed one. And he comes and he knocks. You should try to open that door immediately. There are many steps, many planes of consciousness on the way up. And sometimes you think you have all there is to have. But you have just perhaps one facet of the light of God, of the diamond, of truth, or perhaps just a few. And because you have not attained the full reality of that light, that fire within yourself, you set yourself out to teach others. And you are not qualified, really, to be a true teacher until you have had your full liberation. Now, you may certainly give a cup of water to anybody who comes to you thirsty, even though you don't have the whole ocean beside you, because that is how you grow into the full consciousness of God. But a truly God-realized master alone, as it says in this Jewel of Discrimination, is equipped to take you all the way, who knows the true meaning of the scriptures. So when, actually, after the Savior within you has died and the transformation is about to take place, you must make yourself ready. You must keep the oil in your lamps and be one of the five virgins who went prepared to meet the bridegroom. And it says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat. In other words, he will give them of the spirit of the true Christ. It won't be just a thing of intuition, as came with the symbolic meaning of John the Baptist, that still small voice that comes in the beginning. But he will give them the full meat of the spirit, and he will come forth and he will serve them in every single instance of their life. If he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now you see, after you go through the first experience of releasing the consciousness from the gross or the physical body, There is still more to be gone through. You have gone through so much because this is the most difficult one to go through, the crucifixion that entails the five senses. Still, you are watching for the Christ, and sometimes he comes. Then you go through the rest of the experiences, but it's a fairly different thing. But then there's also this second watch when you must be released from the astral or the electrical body, when the consciousness must be released. And the third watch is when it must be released from the idea or the causal body. So be ready for it whenever he comes. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his home to be broken through. In everyday life, if you knew that your home was going to be robbed, certainly you would stay home and protect it. And yet, what do? We throw everything we have in the spiritual sense to the wolves sometimes. And it says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." See, we travel along in total unawareness many times of the fact that one day we will have to go through a tremendous spiritual experience if we are really to become one consciously with the Christ within ourselves. We don't take any thought for tomorrow, but gradually, through his grace and through his mercy, God helps to build us step by step. He leads us, he guides us, he directs us, if we will give him even half a chance, until one day it all of a sudden happens to you. Believe me, it happened to me. I had no more idea that I was going to be thrown into the experience that I was than the man in the moon, as the saying goes. I had no idea of the true meaning behind the scriptures, because I had been taught totally in the orthodox sense and had accepted that to be the truth. I hadn't been made to realize that, as it says, the Bible was written in parables, and that the truth is the seed behind that parable. Legend is the chalice of truth. And through all the stories that are told in every great scripture of the world, there lies underneath the real truth, the nut in the shell, if you will. And you must break that shell and take that nut out if you want to eat it. And it requires everything that I have read about tonight. Everything. It is difficult to put your feet on the path, that is true. But many times, if your life is so difficult, you have no place else to go but up. But you first have to live life. You have to experience it before you can give it up. That's what a lot of people on the spiritual path don't understand. They say you must renounce this, you must renounce that, you must do this, you must do that, you must become a celibate. If I were to describe to you an orange and say that it was a round ball, it was orange in color, it had a peeling on it which must be taken off, inside were segments with little cells all surrounded by this skin, so to speak, and tried to tell you what the juice in that orange tasted like, you could visualize it, but you would not know what it was like unless you tasted it. So experience with life is that which gives you the inspiration to seek the spiritual life, to go beyond that. Because, you see, it reminds me of a story, actually, of some fishermen who were out fishing one time. And as they were fishing, all of a sudden, a kite flew down and snatched one of the fish and flew with it. Well, immediately, there were about 1,000 crows who saw this incident, who flew after the kite trying to get the fish. And the kite flew here and there. He flew to the north. He flew to the south. He flew to the east. He flew to the west. And wherever he went, the crows would follow him, all cawing at the tops of their voices. No place could he escape them. And finally, in the confusion of his flying, he dropped the fish. Immediately, the crows stopped chasing him, and they went after the fish. And the kite looked down, and he saw that he was free. And he thought, "Isn't that strange? As long as I was seeking to hold on to the fish, so long I was pursued by the crows, I had no peace. But the minute I let go of the fish, then peace came, and they went after the fish." And so it is with worldly pleasures, you see. As long as we insist on carrying the burdens ourselves and fail to give everything at the feet of the Lord, so long we have the full responsibility. Freedom is a tremendous thing. The fire of God is a tremendous thing. Do you not realize that this fire which comes out of heaven, that same force, that same fire which created this whole world and everything that's in it, just visualize this world being created from the beginning of time. And the upheavals that have happened in the earth, the fire spewing out of volcanoes as these upheavals take place. Continents are buried and other continents come to life again, come to the surface. And this keeps on happening and happening and happening until another million years of human inhabitation has been uncovered. And yet we keep saying, and the Bible tries to tell us, that the earth is only so many years old. But they cannot gauge it, because it says a year is as 1,000 days and 1,000 days is a year in the Lord. So when you multiply that by thousands and thousands and thousands, nobody knows. And this earth has existed since the beginning of time. Time for this planet at any rate. Now when it will disappear, only God himself knows. But we are told that we are just at the half turn of the cycle. We are now about 200 years into the Dwapara age, the upward swing, when all must go back into the light, all must go back into God. But because the tremendous impetus of going away from God is so great, then also there is a tremendous battle going on, because this force that has been going away doesn't want to go back. And so it takes everyone who is with God to keep his feet on the spiritual path, to be the example of that light and that life which came to lead us, so that all may have this blessed privilege one day. And it will happen in spite of you or me or anyone else, or because of us perhaps. And wouldn't that be a glorious result, to think that we were the pioneers, the chosen ones of God, and we are all chosen of God, you see, if we will but listen to his call. Every single one of us. The trouble is, you see, many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason they are not chosen is because he calls all of his children, and very few listen to that call. Very few answer. Very few are willing to give up their lives. And yet, what is it that you are asked to give up but troubles and worries and burdens, and all of the things that bear you down? You give those up in order that you may give everything and lay it at the feet of the Christ, of God himself, or that you may be a free man, a free woman. When you come to that point where you can empty yourself of yourself, where you have no life that you call your own, but that you have given every part of yourself to God, and you have said to him, "Here am I, Lord, take me, do with me what you will." It is not that your free will is taken away from you. You have that always and forever. But then it becomes your will to do only the will of God, because you want to give your life to him. You want your life to be one with his. And it is in truth and always has been, only you haven't realized. You must come to this moment of realization. You must set fire to your house, the fire of desire for God. You must do the things which are necessary to build that fire, to build the flame that will bring this love into manifestation to such a degree that you are willing to give up anything you call your own in order that you may find your oneness with him. Does this mean that you have to die? Yes, it does. That is a sacrifice. You, the human ego, the Son of Man, have to die in order that the divine ego, the Holy Ghost, the Son of God, may be born within you. You have to die in order to find life within yourself, because the life that you now call your own is purely imaginary. You do not have any separate life of your own. You only think so, because there is not one place, one form, one atom of space in this universe where God is not, because he created it, every bit of it, himself. And it is his expression of himself living every moment. And we are but the separate cells of his one body. Each of us, as we function perfectly in the design in which he has patterned us, will become a part of that whole and will have the consciousness of the whole. No man, as I have said many times, can attain total God realization. But he can attain the total realization of his oneness with God. God is infinite. He is eternal. He is vast. He is the total body. The cell has the seed within it to become a body, but itself it cannot contain the full-grown body. It is merely the cell. So when we have tapped this fountainhead of all knowledge, of all power, of all intelligence, of all beauty, of all life, of everything that is wonderful and beautiful, then and then alone do we know who and what we are. Truly, we have set fire to our house, and that fire flames because you see the light in a person's eyes. You see the flame many times shooting from their bodies. You see them disappear in merely a black outline sometimes. And you see this glow about them. I have seen this myself. I saw my own master disappear and just the outline of his body there. And I thought something was wrong with my eyes, and I blinked and blinked trying to get the vision straight as I thought it to be. But still, I saw that. Then gradually, all of the people in the room, and there were a great many, disappeared in the same way, and there were the outlines, and there was just one room filled with lights and the outlines of men, because God was everywhere equally present, and that's the way the true picture is. And we are so blinded with this world of delusion that we do not remove the blindfold and see God in all of his infinite wonder and beauty. You must do this. And the sooner you get started, the better. So many people think if they come to church 1 hour a week on Sundays that they are doing their duty by God. In no way are they doing their duty by God. They haven't even begun to put their feet on the first rung of the ladder. It must be a saturation of desire for God. You must do everything. Every thought, every word, every action should be dedicated to him. He must be in the back of your consciousness, and certainly in the front of it, every moment of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year. And all of a sudden, when you are so in love with him that you are willing even to give your life for him, your life which is the human life, in order that you might have the divine life, then he will come to you like this thief in the night. The bridegroom will come. And if you are one of those who have oil in your lamps, then you will be ready to meet that bridegroom. And the meeting is the most tremendous experience that anyone could ever have. It transcends any experience in the senses that you can possibly imagine. The bliss of God which fills your being is so great that you can hardly stand it. The power that fills you is so great that it feels as though sometimes your body is going to burst wide open. And you can conquer a world. Certainly you can conquer your own world. And that, after all, is the purpose for which we are placed here. To find out who and what we are. And to find out that we are truly men and women of God. Conquerors of everything. Masters of ourselves and therefore of every situation. It is difficult, it is true. But what did you ever find that was worth getting that you did not have to pay a price for? As I said in the beginning, for every feast there must be a sacrifice. For everything that you want in this life, whether it be human or divine, you have to pay a price for. There is no exception to that. Why will we not accept that and willingly go and lay ourselves on the block for it? It is much better to go willingly than to be dragged, because dragging is rather painful sometimes. We get pretty bruised and beaten up and skin rubbed off our nose, and we don't like it very well. And when we make mistakes, we find that to be true. And when we make enough of them, our consciousness expands through pain. So is pain so terrible? No, it isn't. It's a blessed thing. I've had a great deal of so-called pain and illness in my life, but for every bit of it that has come, there has been an increase in spiritual consciousness, in spiritual knowledge. It was like a purging of that which was gross within myself, a purification process. And, of course, after you go through all of it, then you become the ransom for many. It isn't that you yourselves take on the suffering for others, but for those who come to you, God seems to give it. And you work it out in your own life, in your own body for them. Sometimes you say, Lord, You know, why so much? Couldn't you give me a respite just once in a while? I told him that once, and I only got about 10 times more than I had before, so I learned to keep my mouth shut and take what came. It was a little easier that way. But my whole life has been this way. And yet I have such strength in the spirit that it permeates my body, as all of you know who have been with me a long time. Sometimes I've literally almost crawled up here to speak to you when I should have been home in bed, and perhaps most people would have been. And yet after he takes hold of me, and it is he who speaks through you, the power grows, my voice straightens out if I haven't had a voice, and that power grows and grows and grows until I'm not there at all. And I come out of it feeling just beautifully well, filled with the bliss and the power of God. So wherein did I lose by making the effort? If I had stayed home in bed, when I stay home, believe me, I can't come. Because I will come if it's at all possible. Dr. Dittman knows that. He thinks I'm a poor patient. But I must do what God tells me, because he is my master. And my first responsibility is to him. It is not important what anyone else in this world thinks about what I think, what I say, what I do. Only God. Because I am responsible to him alone. The rest is their responsibility. You see, when you attain guru status through having attained your own illumination, and nobody can be called a guru until they have attained that state in reality, then the whole world changes, believe me. Your responsibility is tremendous, and yet you don't have any responsibility because there is nothing but God working in you. And as I've said many times before, the only part of the human that is left is that little bit which witnesses what the Christ, if you wish to call him by that name, or Krishna, does through this body which he has made. And it's a fascinating thing. It's an adventure to watch what happens, what he does, how he thinks, how he speaks, how he acts through you. And sometimes he really puts on a show, I can tell you. He's quite an actor. And he can take any part that's necessary in order to change anybody who comes before him in that form. He can make his consciousness go clear down into the depths to meet the consciousness of that one, or up to the heights to meet the consciousness of that one, or any of the places in between. He can be serious, he can laugh, he can make a fool of himself. It is said that man is, in truth, God playing the fool. And this is so. It is so. And as I've told you before, he is kept prisoner in this form until we in our human consciousness are. And this is a tremendous responsibility. And when you stop to think of it, that every thought, every word, and every action that you do, which is against your true self, against God within you, is a crucifixion, a minor crucifixion of that infinite spirit within yourself. And that one day, the more you do that, and the less you do of the things that you should, you're going to have to pay for when it comes to that final hour of retribution, you might think twice. Because it is not funny. It is not funny. And the more you mount up, the more you're going to have to pay for. It says in the Bible that some save with fear. Now, I don't believe in preaching fear, but that's what I said was true. Because for every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. Now, if you do good things and work in harmony with the laws of God, certainly you are going to be rewarded. Rewarded. You will reward yourself. Because we only punish or reward ourselves in accordance with the use or misuse of our own free will. And we do have free will because we're one with God and he has free will. In fact, his is the only will in the universe. He is the supreme ego of the universe. I am that I am. And we must remember that. You have to have some ego consciousness, even after you have attained your God realization, in order to stay in a human body and to function. You cannot possibly function without a center. No way. So people have a distorted, an exalted, and a rather strange concept of what God realization is, believe me. They think you're in some never-never land. But when you are truly God realized in the universal sense, not in the sense of sainthood, but in the complete universal sense, you are one with everything and everybody. And you have the power within yourself to be anything, to play any part in the stage of life that God so designs for you. And it's a fascinating life, some of the things that he asked you to do, I can tell you. Because you have paid the price under the law and you are no longer subject to it. You are free. And that is the most wonderful situation to be in that you can possibly imagine. To remove the ropes that you have had around you, binding you since the dawn of creation. To really stretch your arms and be free in God. To move and live and breathe in this world just as he directs every moment of your life. Some things are difficult because the task of changing the world, believe me, is not an easy one, as all of you know. Because each one in his own way tries to change the world into his own image. And it doesn't always work. But the man or woman who has found his oneness with God and tries to change the world into the image of God, that gives a satisfaction that no other task in this world will give. But you must remember that God is the doer, the soul doer, that you are not. He is the healer. You are not. There are many people who set themselves up as healers in the spiritual sense, and they have not attained that state of consciousness where they can let God flow through them without some sense of doership. And this is not right. God is the supreme physician of the universe. I've had a tremendous experience recently. I may have mentioned it to you. I've been on heart medicine for a long time now, and I was getting increasingly worse. So it got so bad that I took myself off of it gradually, and I haven't had any of it since shortly before I left India. And I haven't felt, I've been ill, surely, with flu or whatever. But nevertheless, I haven't felt such strength, such energy. And all of the things that were wrong with my body have disappeared. And I was reading some of the side effects of some of the medication that's been given to me. And I wouldn't give them to anybody, these things. I really wouldn't. I think they're terrible. The health methods, the health medicine, is the thing to do, believe me. Now, in cases of emergency, sometimes drastic means have to be used. But over a long haul period, believe me, no more for me. Because I have found that God within myself, through his grace and through my faith and his ability to heal me, and with the wonderful treatment I get from Dr. Dittman all the time, keeps me in balance. And he works as a God man. He knows the pressure points of the brain and the effects they have on the body. So without medication, without anything but this tremendous knowledge and this gift that he has and the God man that he is, he heals people, and it's wonderful. I pay him tribute to his face because, believe me, I owe him plenty. And I hope he stays around at least as long as I do. Not a lot longer for the rest of you. But this is the way it is. You see, God is the doer, the sole doer of all. And if we have the sense of ego, the sense of doership, that I am doing this, it is totally wrong, because without him, we can do nothing. We cannot move, nor live, nor breathe, nor have our being. Where would we be? I many times think, you know, a man and woman come together in wedlock, and out of one cell, from the ovum, the combination of the ovum and the spermatozoa, that is the father Abraham, and from that a whole body is made, this temple not made with hands. And each little part of it grows and grows and grows until we become a whole human being. And we think that we do things. I did this. I have this thought. Where does it come from? We don't do a thing until we realize that. Till we put ourselves in the hands totally of God. We will go exactly no place. We're just on a pure ego trip. And that is the truth. We must get rid of this human ego. Many people have asked me, because I've had a very unusual, interesting, and fascinating life, when I'm going to write an autobiography. And I tell them, never. And I mean that. I'm never going to write an autobiography. A master's autobiography is the finest that anyone could have, and has taken thousands and thousands of people into the spiritual path. I think it's beautiful. I think it's wonderful. But for myself, never. I will write one day the results of my experiences. But I would rather write my autobiography in the hearts and the minds of those whom God sends to me. To let my spirit live in them, through them, and for them. To me, that's a much greater accomplishment than to tell the tale of all of the things that happened to me on the way up. Those things are important only that they have brought me to wherever I am this moment, and only God knows that. But that is the truth. I want to spread only His name, His fame, His glory. If He chooses to use my name in order to make that possible, let Him do it. Let Him do it. Because I am just putty in His hands. I am the clay, and I'm perfectly willing that He cut away the outside to make me what is really inside of that piece of clay in the form in which He desires. That's my only wish, my only thought, my only goal in this life. Here am I, Lord, take me. Do with me as You will. When you come to that point, when you are so on fire with the love of God that you forget yourself in love and service to Him, then indeed the world will come and watch you burn. Now let us pray to Him.
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence, in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with My love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet. And surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He. O Heavenly Father, open my eyes that I may see Thy face. Open my ears that I may hear Thy footsteps everywhere. Open my heart, glory of Thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of Thy love.
O Heavenly Father.
May Thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own. And bring them to Thee. So that you may know that you and your Father are one.